Well, it sure is good to see you all. I really missed you just being away a week. So it's good to be back. I have had a rather hard week. And I feel like you're going to have a hard morning. It is not always easy to sense the voice of God, and I only can assume that what God's put on my heart is from Him. And it is not easy to play the prophet at a time like this. But my emotions are very similar to what I think Jeremiah must have thought as God sent him to say a word to God's people in a time of national crisis, a word that they did not want to hear, a word they could not accept. And I do not quite know what's going to happen today. It may be that I upset you so bad you just don't want me to come back. And I don't want to do that, but I want to say to you, I have to be God's spokesman as best I understand how to do that. I guess I was came to the realization that I live in two cities. I live in a city that's probably the most wonderful place to live in all the world. I live among a people who have more freedom than anybody else in the world. I live in a land of prosperity. And I understand that I have responsibilities as an American citizen, and I have responsibilities as a person of this world. But I also live in a city not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I am also a citizen of the kingdom of God. And although I live in this kingdom, I am a spokesman for the other kingdom. And I have a biblical worldview based on decades of study in this book. And therefore, when I see and hear things, I tend to bring another perspective to that, because I know the Old Testament and the New. I have worried about America because she has so much, and to whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. And because I know there's a spiritual principle that runs throughout time, maybe best characterized in Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man or a nation sow, that shall they reap. Now, part of me is so thrilled that there has been a surge of patriotism, and part of me is so thrilled about that. Part of me is appalled that America has the arrogance to think she can wrap the Holy One of Israel in an American flag. I wonder who you think you are. God does not judge America for her irresponsibility and sin. We're going to have to issue an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know any reason why God should bless America. We kill 3,000 of our unborn children every day for sexual promiscuity. We're the biggest drug users in all the world. We have more people in prison than any nation in the world. I'm sorry. I think we've just taken all the rights and privileges and seen none of the responsibility. Several years ago, my business school friends were going to Kazakhstan right after the Soviet Union fell. to teach them capitalism. And I went to them and said, I want to go with you and I want to take some religion students because capitalism without God is an absolute disaster. Laissez-faire capitalism and democracy is only possible for self-controlled people. And I want to say to you that capitalism and democracy are not from God. I don't know if you can hear what I say. I'm trying to be as unemotional as I possibly can. I'm trying to be as clear as I can. I do not demand that you agree with me, but I have to say this, whatever the consequences are. We as a people are more influenced by the Bill of Rights than we are the New Testament. I certainly am grateful for a land that gives equal opportunity to all. I certainly think that many godly people have died to preserve that kind of freedom. But now, if you can just hear me a minute. The kind of freedom that America gives is not God's freedom. A freedom for people to do whatever they want to do. To say that as long as you're consenting adults, whatever you choose is your business, is so far from the Bible, I can't even understand how you can be fooled by that. It is a disaster to tell fallen man that he can do what he wants to do. The freedom of the Bible is not a freedom for every man did what was right in his own eyes. The freedom of the Bible is the freedom not to sin. Don't you see that? It's not a freedom to do your own thing. It's not a freedom to spend all your resources on yourself. It's not a freedom to be any kind of sexual orientation you want to. It's not a freedom that says, have it your way. It's a freedom that says, in Christ, I'll deliver you from the bondage of the fall. The self-centeredness. We speak of independence and freedom, but what we're speaking of is the consequences of the rebellion against God. We are the epitome of man doing his own thing. I'd like for you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. I'm sorry, my message is not real logical because it's too emotional, but if you would follow with me to a few verses, I do believe it's biblical. Jeremiah, I hope you know the Old Testament to some extent. You know that in 922, the people of God split because of really Solomon's son, Rehoboam, being spoiled, and the northern 10 tribes became Israel, and the southern 2 or 3 tribes became Judah. And the northern 10 tribes got so far away from God, they were worshiping God, but doing Baal fertility worship. And God took them out of the land by the Assyrian conquest. And I hope you know that the Assyrians are the most cruel people the world has ever known. They came into Samaria and all of the north, and they would take all of the children by the heels and break their skulls open on their own homes. They would skin alive all of the leaders. They would kill all of the old people. Then they would hook people together with fish hooks in their noses, lips, or tongue, march them off 200 miles, and resettle them in someone else's house. This is the people of God. Isaiah 10:5 says, Assyria, the rod of my anger. But Judah did not learn. Judah had the temple. Judah had prophets. Judah had the line of the Messiah. Judah should have learned from what happened to Israel. But Judah did not learn. And what Judah did was live godless, self-centered, materialistic lives. And then ran to a place of worship on the weekend. Jeremiah 7. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words." The deceptive words are peace, prosperity. We are the people of the Lord. Nothing will ever happen to us. We have God's temple among us. "Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, and truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods that you have not known, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you're trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer sacrifices to Baal, walk after other gods you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this place, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers to you in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. But go now to my place, which is in Shiloh." Now, the fact is here, they were saying God will never destroy this temple. Isaiah promised that this temple would never fall. Jeremiah says this temple is going to fall. And they said, "You're a liar, Jeremiah." And Jeremiah said, "You forgot that the covenant is conditional on obedience." Shiloh was a sanctuary for the Ark of the Covenant, which was destroyed. So God reminds them that one of their worship sanctuaries has already been destroyed. "Therefore I will do to the house," verse 14, "which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Israel. As for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. Do not lift up a cry or a prayer for them. Do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. For do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women kneel dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offering and offer to gods in order to spite me. Do they spite me, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man, on beast, on trees, on fruit. It will burn and not be quenched." You say, "I don't like this text." God help me, I don't like this text. But it's written to those who claim to be the people of God. I don't want to hit you too hard, but I want to jar you into thinking. Christians have almost rewritten American history to make it a Christian nation. This is not a Christian nation. There are no Christian nations. There are Christians that live in nations. There are no Christian nations. This is one of the humanistic organizations that tries to meet all of their needs apart from God. I think we forget that the "in God we trust" on our coins is not God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the God of deism. Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. He was a deist. Franklin was not a Christian. He was a promiscuous agnostic. Now, there were some Christians in that group, and many of the things they put in, they came because they're Christian. But I submit to you this. If you think because we have "in God we trust" on our coins, and we can live any self-centered, godless, materialistic way, and God not react to it, you've got another thing coming. To whom much is given, much is required. We want all the benefits of knowing God, and we want none of the responsibilities. It's gotten so bad that we have even changed our theology so Americans will never suffer. The Bible clearly says we will reign with Him if we suffer with Him. The Bible clearly says, why are you surprised when the fiery ordeals come upon you as though some strange thing were happening to you? And yet we're appalled when problems come to us. Because we've even changed the gospel to fit our own cultural understanding of no suffering for me. How could we say in our eschatology that there's going to be a secret rapture, that the church gets raptured out first so she won't have to suffer? May I ask you, when in the Bible has the people of God not suffered? May I ask you, when the church has not died for her faith, why in the world does this generation think they're going to be secretly raptured out so they won't have any pain? Just typical the way Americans think. The other thing is what we've done with health, wealth, and prosperity. We love to quote Deuteronomy 28 that says, I'm going to give you big herds, I'm going to give you healthy children, I'm going to give you big crops. And we just say, the Bible says it, that settles it, and use Deuteronomy 28 to try to say that God wants all of us healthy and wealthy. And we never once read Deuteronomy 27, which is the literary unit. And it says, if you break this covenant in one way, I will send the plagues of Egypt on you. Oh, how we love to proof text and make ourselves feel so important. And we're just one nation among many. I want to say, if you know history, these great nations that have come and gone all follow the same pattern. We are the strongest militarily in the world. These great nations do not fall from invasion. They fall from inner moral corruption. If you read the history of Israel and the history of Rome and the history of America, you will be shocked at the parallels. It is not so much that I'm mad at America. For America, for the most part, is pagan. And it is not to pagans that God speaks. It's to His people. I am reminded about 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now, my fear is that we're going to stop right there. Because I want you to know, I think the prayer meeting, Cecil told me about the one Tuesday, we had it in Marshall, we had them all over the land. But my great fear is this is typical of an American response to religiosity. That we're going to have a 30-minute to an hour prayer meeting at a big cathedral, and nothing is going to change in our lives. And that is no more than tipping our hat at God. Do you think a prayer meeting is going to solve the problem of evil in our land? We don't need a prayer meeting that does not result in change. We don't need a prayer meeting that does not result in repentance. For it's just another deal of putting a cross on our lapel and then living life the way we want to live it. To whom much is given, much is required. I would like to think with you about the New Testament for a minute. Would you turn with me to Luke 13? Luke 12:48 is where I quoted in the parable about to whom much is given, much is required. Then Luke 13, 1 through 9 has just grabbed me. It's grabbed me so bad. I hope I can get over it. Because in the Old Testament, God's judgment came on His people because they had a facade of religion, but they were not serving Him. The Old Testament says that a faithful remnant will remain. Now, the same occasion, there were some present who reported to Jesus that the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Apparently, some people from Galilee were offering a sacrifice in the temple, and apparently they were zealots and trying to overthrow Rome, and Pilate killed them right when they were offering their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed, that they were worse culprits than all the men in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he began telling the parable. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it, and he did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year, until I dig around it and put fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." Do you see the parallel? One was a political evil. One was a national disaster. Both, Jesus said, were not that the people who suffered this were more evil than others. But these things are meant to call us to repentance. By their fruits ye shall know them. America loves the privilege of culture. But we have turned the Bible into cultural Christianity. We have wrapped Yahweh, the universal God, in the American flag. We claim that we are the good and the others are the evil. And I say, we're all evil. What will we do? The song that haunts me, and I'm sure you know it, I don't know the name, and I'm not going to sing it. It's where God says, "All of my children love to come and eat at my table, but none want to work in my field." Satan accused Job of faith for favors. I accuse America of faith for favors. I accuse her of being culturally blinded and biblically ignorant. I accuse her of being a cesspool of sin when she claims to be the people of God. And I say to you, if something doesn't happen to the remnant of us who truly love Him and want to serve Him, no telling what's going to happen. America is not in prophecy. Follow with me. You say, "Bob, you've just dealt with Old Testament text." Peggy said, "I can't believe you're just talking about the Old Testament." I could take Jeremiah 7 and put it right in the book of the Revelation. For the judgment that falls on the whole world, where a quarter is destroyed, a third is destroyed, and the whole world is destroyed, is exactly what I'm trying to say to you. I think it is fine that we rally around our flag in time of national distress. I think if you think that being an American means that you're a Christian, or that we're a Christian nation, or in any sense that God's anger is directed toward others because of what they did to us, I would submit to you that you have a cultural perspective that is shockingly untrue. I have no joy in saying these words to you unless we repent. We shall all likewise perish. I call you to repentance. Our problem is not evil from abroad. Our problem is evil from within. Our problem is we think we're somebody, and without Him, we're nothing. Our problem is we want health, wealth, and prosperity. But when you're a Christian, you lay down your life for others. I call you not to prayer that doesn't issue in permanent lifestyle change. I call you to lifestyle change. I call you to live in such a way that our country might really see what it is to be Christian and not a facade. You are the ones in whose hands the fate of this country stands. It is not in our cruise missiles. It is not in platitudes on our currency. It is the faithful remnant who give themselves to God and recognize that the Old Testament may have talked about Jerusalem and Palestine, but the New Testament talks about New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. The Old Testament may have talked about Gentile and Jew, but the New Testament talks about believer and unbeliever. It's time for us to step up to the plate. It's time for us to be the people of God. And that has very little to do with asking God to bless America. I do not want to offend you, please. I am a biblical person. I may even be a prophet. But to put any flag next to his flag is an abomination. Any bumper sticker that says God and country has not understood the universal call of God to every creature made in his image. I do not want to dampen your patriotism. I want to heighten your Christianity. And I call you to be the people of God. And I don't know how to close this except to say, I think I want to pray. And I want to pray that I'll be different and that people will see Jesus and how I love them. I pray for repentance, not for revenge. I pray for the people of God to be distinct among all the world, for all the world is mine. I wish we wouldn't play the instruments right now. If you can, if you would you come and pray with me?